If you have your book, go ahead and turn to chapter 1. Last class, our first class, we didn't get to the book at all, which is not good since it's got 5 chapters, and I only have 1 class per session. So we're going to try to do reading a little bit tonight. And just for interest's sake, how many of you did the study questions for chapter 1? Raise your hand, hold them up. Wow, I'm depressed. I mean impressed, sorry. Okay. This is, it's on page 13, I assume. I don't know, somebody may have a different number, but let's just read a little bit here so we can say we covered the book during the class. After Jesus' resurrection, there was an excitement and a wonder for Jesus' disciples concerning something stirring in the church at Jerusalem. People were coming from different places who had experienced the Lord in various circumstances, some people at the tomb, some at the upper room. Jesus was appearing, and those who witnessed him were declaring him to be alive. He was ministering to and helping people. He was touching and encouraging people, and something big was going on in the Jerusalem church. The story in Luke 24 involves a journey that was made by disciples of the Lord. This journey was presented to Jesus' disciples after the death and resurrection of Christ and the subsequent series of events. The point of the story is not simply to give us an historical account, but to present to those of us who are disciples today that there is a journey that is necessary for us to make. Now I hope you noted there the is missing on that last sentence. We need to find them now for the next printing. All right, so obviously, if you're familiar with the accounts prior to this journey, this happened after the death and resurrection of Christ. There were all sorts of events going on. But these guys, and we'll discuss it a little more, but these guys were probably like many disciples. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were leaving the center of religion. They were leaving the where all the action was, because they were in a place where they had followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and it didn't end the way they thought it should. Has anyone heard of this term called expectations? We have a lot of time. Let me just tell you something. Expectations are really your worst enemy for the most part, because they're usually not from God. They're usually good ideas. They usually don't come to pass. And we usually get discouraged, defeated, or, yeah, bitter, or incredibly angry, or something. And in reality, we just need to follow the Lord. Just go after the Lord. And let the Lord take care of your future. Let the Lord take care of your circumstances. Let the Lord take care of things, and trust that God really is in control. You know, I mean, it is an amazing thing. We call God Almighty God. And yet, there are huge gaps in our understanding of what He doesn't have control of. As if this bad situation, He didn't have control of. He's not Almighty. Yeah, some mighty, mostly mighty God. We serve the mostly mighty God, but not the almighty, you see. Well, one of the reasons why He doesn't appear almighty is because things didn't go the way we thought they should. Now, He was almighty. He was doing things, but He's not doing them to please your flesh. Or my flesh. He's doing them with purpose, and He has an eternal plan, and He's working that plan, and it is all moving toward a major goal. And so, these disciples are discouraged. Now, just to let you know, even though Peter and the rest of them, other than Thomas, saw Jesus in the upper room raised from the dead in the last chapter of the book of John, you have him calling John and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and saying, and then the King James, it says, "I go a-fishing." Now, he hadn't gone a-fishing for 3.5 years since he'd been with Jesus. And if you'll check it out in the original Greek, it means, "I'm going back to fishing." Many of the disciples were discouraged because of what? Because of the cross. The cross threw a wrench in their plans. I mean, isn't that interesting? And yet, Jesus says to disciples, "Take up my cross at least twice a week." Oh, I'm sorry, daily. You know, so there is an involvement with this thing and with this reality that should be impacting our lives, that should be affecting our lives, but not affecting them just all in a negative way where we say, "Well, you know, this didn't turn out," you know, because here's the thought. They had been taught by their religious leaders that when the Messiah comes, he's going to take over. He's going to chase out all their enemies. And he's going to fix everything for them. Now, you may not be Jewish, but you may have a similar concept in your mind that when Jesus comes, he's going to chase away all your enemies. He's going to deal with them. He's going to make life wonderful for you. And no, he doesn't. He deals with you to conform you to the image of his Son, which is a process that is very difficult for flesh. But it is a glorious prospect for those who have hearts after the Lord. If your heart for the Lord is bigger than your flesh and the screams of it, then you shall be conformed to the image of Christ. But if you just want God to be a tool to enhance your life, it's going to be a problem. All right, so page 14, top of the page. The purpose for this book is to present this journey to Emmaus. It is a journey away from Jerusalem, away from the center of religion, away from the focal point of all that had been happening up to this point in time. The disciples will soon see that at the same moment they were moving away from Jerusalem, they were drawing closer to the Lord. We too need to realize that when we are removed from the center of religious events, we have the potential to be drawn closer to Jesus than ever before. This is not just a time to get away or go on a retreat, but the time to go on a journey involving the Lord. All right. It was interesting that everything was happening in Jerusalem. And these guys began to be drawn of the Lord. I mean, the Lord was in it, taking them out of what they had been involved with for 3.5 years, out of ministry, as it were, out of all of the things that they called serving Jesus, and began to bring them into focus upon the scriptures in a new way. And that's really what happened. When you think about this, in the 3.5 years that Jesus ministered, he would quote from the scriptures. Amen? He would quote from the scriptures from time to time. Say, "Thus the Son of Man must fulfill, you know, this," or, you know, and he would quote from the scriptures, but you never have a sense that he's got the Bible and he's teaching them the Bible. Amen? I mean, just think about the 3.5 years of being a disciple before the death and resurrection becomes an impacting factor. Before that, the main emphasis seemed to be on casting out devils and praying for the sick and doing miracles and blessing people and feeding the poor and stuff like that. Their contact with Jesus in Luke 24 is their first contact, these guys, after the resurrection. And Jesus, and we're jumping ahead a little bit, but Jesus opens the book and just shows them from beginning to end the true revelation of himself in the scriptures. Not just that he fulfilled certain things in his earth walk, but now opening up that Jesus was not just the Messiah for the Jews, but he was the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Begin to realize that Christ is more than just trying to fix our nation, more than just someone who's going to empower me. And that was pretty much, you know, the empowering of them was a big part of it. But now the emphasis begins to be in the Word of God. And Jesus himself begins to interpret the scriptures, and the interpretation he gives is they speak of himself. Not just of promises for believers. All right, this will all be significant as we go. And so the Spirit of God is drawing them away now from the large group, drawing them away now from the big happenings, and is walking with a small group, expounding his heart from the Word of God. Next paragraph says, we must take this journey to realize that we've not fully recognized Jesus' death and resurrection. But after this trip, after having our eyes opened, we will return to the cross, to the place where we can embrace not just his death and resurrection, but our death and resurrection. Even though it is a journey away from Jerusalem, it is indeed a journey towards the Lord, towards a greater reality of Christ. And after all, I mean, what is the one common denominator of Methodists and Lutherans and Baptists and Pentecostals and Charismatic? Well, hopefully, it is that we love Jesus. It is that we want Jesus. It is that Jesus is the center of the whole thing to us. Even though this denomination may emphasize, you know, one denomination may emphasize water baptism a certain way. But Jesus is still meant to be the center. And someone else may emphasize functioning in certain gifts and the others don't or something. But Christ must be the center. And that means that you are not first and foremost dedicated to any denomination, but you are dedicated to the Lord. I'm at the Lord reading my Bible in my bedroom at night trying to disprove that the Bible was, you know, really from God. And I remember when I met the Lord. I got saved. I changed instantly as far as the majority of my life. Everything just seemed to turn around. But and it was, for me, I was reading the Word, and it was as if he appeared at the foot of my bed, but I had read through the whole New Testament in a week. And at the end of it, just went, oh, my God. And I said to him, if this is you, then I want you. Meaning this reality of the book. If this is you, I want you. Or Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. If this is you, I want you. And he came in. And I remember it was like he was at the foot of my bed, but after that it was like he was in me. And I remember a couple of months later thinking, Oh, I forgot to ask him what denomination he goes to. You know, what's his preference? Well, he doesn't have a preference. I don't believe Jesus started denominations. I believe he just wants to draw men unto him, and that's where people will be touched. That's where lives are changed, when it is all about Christ and not about our denominational differences and problems and our own stuff. The third paragraph says, once this journey is completed, disciples will eventually return to Jerusalem and become re-involved in the fullness of what God is doing in the larger body of Christ. When they do, they will carry something back with them that they did not have before they made the journey. It will be more than a message or an exciting event. They will have something of major proportions to add to the church that is at Jerusalem. Now, you know, they're on this journey. And in a certain sense, you're on a journey. And God has set many of you aside. God did that. And God did it at this time in your life. And some of you, if you didn't do it now, you're never going to get a chance to do it. But in that doing, he's sort of taking you out of all the ebb and flow of religion and is saying, I want you to know me. I want you to discover me in a new way. I want you to grow in me in such a manner that when you go back to your churches, when you go back to ministry or back to Jerusalem, you won't just be able to talk about some great experiences you had. But eternity will have captured your heart. But the very breath of God will begin to be able to flow out of you because you've been looking into his face and being changed into that same image. You know, it's one thing to teach truths and another thing to be an imparter of the truth, Christ himself. It's one thing to know all the right, have all your doctrines in order, all your ducks in order, all of your teachings together, and be able to clearly communicate those things. It's another thing to maybe not even be the greatest teacher around, but by somehow the Spirit of God breathes on what you say and it touches and it draws you to Jesus. You know, some men preach and it draws you to them. Did you know that? It draws you to them. But others teach, and it should draw you to Christ. It draws you to Jesus. Like John the Baptist said, they said, who are you? And he said, oh, I'm just the voice of one. I'm just a voice pointing, I'm just a road sign pointing to the one. And so they would go, okay, so where he's over there, and they'd get to Jesus, like his disciples. Remember, that says, and two of his disciples, you know, we're talking with Jesus, and they left John's ministry and started following Jesus. And John's response to that was, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, oh, there were people who were really, you know, supporting my ministry. There were people who really backed me and stood with me, and now they're really getting after the Lord, and they don't give me a second thought. Praise God, you're doing your job. You're finally doing your job. You're getting people to Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about, you know what? It's not about the plans God has for us. It's about the God who will be the plan in our life. And it's either that or it's just we're just workers for him, but there is no, you know, you know, it's not, we're not expressions of him. And God wants to see in the body of Christ. You know what God wants to see in the body of Christ? Christ. That's what he wants to see in the body of Christ. He'd like to see Christ. He probably, you know, have you ever met with somebody and you're talking to them and, you know, just, you know, let's say they're sharing the Lord, or let's just say they're an interesting person. And while you're talking to them, you're so caught up in their person that you're not really noticing their body. You're getting to know their person. I mean, you know, you ever met somebody like that? And it's, you know, because the body was a vehicle to get them to you. But once that body brought that person to you, you look past the body and you began to explore the person on the inside. Well, I realize that most Americans are so surface that all we do is look at the body. But wouldn't it be a shame if all anybody did was look at the body of Christ and not see Christ, just see us? I'm a hand, you know. Can you imagine if, you know, you walked in the room and my hands start going, I'm a hand, hi, I'm a hand, look, I wave. I'm sorry, you have to forgive my body parts, they're weird, you know. And certainly they are, but Christ ought to own his own body. And he ought to be able to be seen in us instead of us declaring our thing, declaring our, you know, preferences. And that's, in many cases, that's all it is. It's our preferences. Let me tell you, if you're going to get close to God, really get close to God, where you impact people because of that eternal life that's working through you, you're going to be dealt with over your preferences by that God. There's no question about it. He will deal with your preferences. He'll say, that's your preference. That's not me. That's not something that I want to do. That's not who I am. That's what you want to do. You know, I remember when I was in Bible school, and our Bible school was primarily a missionary training school. But I didn't want to tell any of the instructors there that I didn't want to be a missionary. I wanted to be a great evangelist. No, not an evangelist, a great evangelist. I wanted to, you know, win a lot of souls and, you know, kind of like be able to mark them on my belt. You know, there's another, And so they would talk about, well, if you're going to be a missionary, you're going to have to lose your life. And I thought, praise God, I'm going to be an evangelist. I can drive a big car and not lose my life. I can have all kind of stuff, you know, because I thought that only missionaries have to lose their life. But Jesus said, if any man follow after me, you know. Because he deals, because in truth, while we are his vessel, he's dealing with us more than he is them. Did you know that? He's dealing with you more than he is the people that he's dealing with through you. And if he can't deal with you, what's the purpose of having you around? You know. It's different than having a garden tool as a tool that is not you. You don't, you know, it just is what it is. If it breaks off, it breaks off. But if it's your arm and that's you, and it breaks off, you know, or it's not acting properly, or, you know, you have some weird tick, you know, in your face or something, your eye keeps going like this lately, and you're going, what is wrong with my eye? Why is it doing this? This is weird. This is not me. This is my eye, you know, and it's bugging you. And you would you stop, you know? Thank God for Botox, you know. Just deaden it, you know. Then it disturbs you because it's you. You see? All right. So, page 14, the beginning of the journey. Let's read that paragraph. As the disciples began this journey, their thoughts were troubled and unsure over the past 3.5 years of ministry. They understood that there had been a death and a resurrection, but everything seemed so separate from them now. At this point in the journey, the death and resurrection of Christ were simply wonderful truths to the disciples. had not occurred to them that the cross was a reality that was to transform their own lives. Over and over they talked about the present events, but no matter how many people came up with a brand new story, there did not seem to be a real change happening inside of them. They were so excited about the events and discussed them a great deal, but just conversing over the facts was not enough to stir anything deep within them. All of this good news was great and truly wonderful, but it seemed to be hitting a barrier in their ears. The right information was getting to them, but it was not getting inside. So, now just be honest. Has it ever happened where, you know, you were in a service or a youth rally or someplace, you know, a short-term missions thing or something, and I mean everybody's excited, and the youth leader's up there and he's saying, "And we're going to go just get him for God, and we're going to do this and that, and God's going to, you know, and our God is a mighty God." And, you know, everybody's shouting and seems to be really and on the inside you're just kind of going, "Oh, what's wrong with me?" You know, I don't know why I'm not jumping and shouting like everybody else. I mean, this guy looks like he's going to bite the back out of the pew in front of him. You know, he's so excited. And I'm just kind of going, "Yeah, you know. I mean, I remember one time I was in a service and this guy came up to preach and everything he said he had to yell. And he got up there and he said, "Jesus is Lord!" And everybody went, "Yeah!" And I thought, we know that. I mean, don't we know that Jesus is Lord? I mean, you know, he is Lord. You know, it's not like I just heard it and went, "Yeah!" You know? But, you know, I mean, we'll make a big deal out of some things. But on the other hand, sometimes we just, there's a separation between us and the reality of the Lord. It can be all around us, and it's not hitting home in us. And let's face it, if it's not hitting home in us first, then it doesn't matter what we do after that. It's going to be, you know, what's the old saying, inspired people inspire. You know. I've heard preachers, of course I've been around longer than most of you, but I've heard preachers, they get up there and they say, "Well, Jesus is just the most exciting thing I've ever seen in my life. He's just, you know, just good stuff." And you know, you're just kind of going, "Do you believe any of this? You know, I mean, is this true in you, and yet you're trying to make it true in us?" As long as the words have not become the word, the living word on the inside of us, as long as it's just reading and it's true, but it's not the truth. And it's not the way, which is Christ in us. And it's not the life, which is Christ in us. Then it's facts, and we're trying to get excited about it. And that's what was going on with these guys, folks. They were hearing stories. I mean, there'd been a lot of stories of good stuff going on, and they didn't feel hardly anything. They felt like they were disconnected, and they were leaving. And I say, if you feel disconnected, what does the scripture say? "Draw nigh unto the Lord, and he will draw nigh unto thee." But the problem is, we try a little while, and nothing happens, and then we give up. Make it your life blood. I remember when I was in Bible school, too, I remember saying to myself, "God, I want to always love you and go after you and want you. I never want to get to a place where I'm just bored or I'm just, everything's old hat." And here's what I told him. If I ever get, and don't you do this, but this is what I do. If I ever get to the place where it's just old hat and boring to me, then start making me go crazy. I mean, just mentally make me a madman, because I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be, and let that remind me and let it drive me back to you. Well, some of you say, well, it happened. No, but the good thing about the Lord is you never have to get bored. But it's kind of like drilling for oil or gas out here. You drill, and then you go a little deeper, and you keep drilling. You wear out a bit, take it up, bring it all back up. The way you bring those babies up, you bring them up one long pole at a time, unscrew it, set it down, another one on time, until you get to the bit, and start back over, put a new bit on, one pole at a time, till you get back to where you were before, and then you start drilling again, and you keep going, and you keep going as deep as it takes. You say, how deep? How far? As deep as it takes till you hit pay dirt. That's it. You just keep going, and you dedicate yourself to that. And you say, I will not be content until it's Christ. I will not be content until I am a living, breathing expression of Christ, until the Lord is motivating my attitudes and my actions. Well, nobody, let me tell you something. Nobody is going to keep you on track with that but yourself. Nobody. You may have teachers around here that do it for a while, and you may have preachers or somebody that you look up to that does it somewhat. But water seeks its own level. You will drift back to the level that you are on. Not the true level, you can be around a whole bunch of people that are a different level and feel like you're there with them because you've been inspired and you're going and you're going after the Lord, and a place like this is real good for that. But if left alone, you will slowly drift back to what level you really are. So what you do is, when you're in this place, you never say, I've arrived yet, Lord, I'm pressing, I'm going, I want you, I truly want you, I really do want you, I'm sorry if I've acted like I didn't want you, you're the most important thing in my life, and you're what I'm about. I mean, I remember when I felt called to the ministry. I mean, I didn't feel called to the ministry, I felt called to the Lord, and I figured that's what the ministry was. But I remember when I felt that, and I was sitting there one day, and I went, this is what I'm going to be doing the rest of my life. I guess I better get after it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't really plan on, serving General Motors, which, by the way, they're falling to number two behind Toyota now. So, by the time you get out of Bible school, they might not even be around. I'm not going to follow General Motors. I'm not looking for, my nest in this earth. I'm looking to make the mark the Lord wants me to mark with my life while I'm here. Lord, grant it to be so. Well, you wouldn't be here unless there was something from God that is speaking inside of you that says, this is who I am, not just what I'm going to do. And if it is, then you don't need to be, that doesn't mean you don't go enjoy a movie or go do this or go do that or whatever from time to time, but you know what you're about. And every chance you can grab, you go after Jesus. You get in the Word, or you read somebody's book, or you watch a video, or you listen to a CD or something, some way, because you're not going to just, I think that we think, based on the way many churches hold their services, that one day we're just going to walk down to an altar and somebody's going to lay hands on us and poof, we're going to be everything that we were supposed to be. That's not going to happen. Following Jesus requires hard times as well as good times. Yes. And he will, you know, I mean, he's the same shepherd that leads you by the still waters brings you through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? He doesn't say, I am the good shepherd. Don't worry about the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to fear no evil because I ain't taking you there. Now that's the way many of us want, you know. Like the psalm says, you know, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Our translation of that is, bless my soul, O my Lord. You know, we're very self-focused. And only the Holy Spirit, who will always lift up Jesus, can break us from that. He'll begin to deal with this, and he'll begin to speak of that. And a lot of times he doesn't just overwhelm you right off. A lot of times he just slightly deals with your heart and says, you know, that's just holding you back from me, from Jesus. That's not what you want in your life. And you know, it's so funny because the Holy Spirit knows your heart. He really knows your heart. So he says stuff like that. He says, I know that's not what you really want. And, you know, I know many churches, what they say he says is, I rebuke you, repent you, yucky, you know. And maybe he might do that, but honestly, he's drawing you. He's not just dragging you. He's not just condemning you so that you'll do what he wants. Because he doesn't want you just to do it because of force, because of fear. He wants you to do it out of love. He wants you to be drawn, not dragged. All right. So, even though the glorious reality concerning Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection had occurred, there seemed to be dullness and an inability to lay hold of the living reality of it on the disciples' part. They certainly were familiar with all of the recent events, but at this particular point in their history with Jesus, all of this information had merely taught them of death and resurrection, but had not brought them into it. And let's face it, that's a fact. They were hearing about it, but when Paul began to preach after the resurrection, when Paul began to preach, he said stuff like, I am crucified with Christ. Man, what kind of contact with death and resurrection was that? He said stuff like, for we are raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that was past tense, not future. That guy, whom God used to write most of the New Testament, he'd been impacted by it. He didn't just hear the facts of it. He didn't hear the doctrines of it and say, you know, Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. What if Jesus was the resurrection and he wanted to be that in you? What if he wanted you to bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus? I'm just quoting New Testament scriptures here, but most people don't get anywhere near, or they stay clear of, because they don't understand them. But what if this crucified, risen Christ wanted to become something more than just your Savior? He wanted to become your life. What if he longed to be able to do that inside of you and to free you from many of the things that hold you back? Because that's what his life does. It frees you what? From your life. His motivations free you from your motivations. See, we're all trying to purify ourselves. Folk, there's none pure but God. He will be the pure thing in you. He will purify the sons of Levi. Didn't it say that? So, how many of us believers can relate to this? After many years with the Lord, the good news might find a small inroad into us, but it is not like the fountain springing up and flowing out from the depths of our being. And that fountain is not just found in preaching. It's not just found in doing ministry things. That fountain is, he calls it a living fountain. living waters, living, bubbling up, bringing forth eternal life in us instead of temporal life. You know, because we always want to put eternal life off to someday. Folks, you have eternal life right now. Do you live by it? I mean, that really is the question. And if you don't live by it, you are a regular person like the rest of the people in the world with a Christian belief system. But I don't want to be just like everybody else but have a Christian belief system. You know, folks, there are people that have a Buddhist belief system, and you know what? They pray all the time, more than you do. And they don't just go to temple. They live there. And they are more patient than you. And more kind and do more good deeds. Well, if that's all that it's about, then they're going to heaven, not you. But if it's about Christ, then it's about Christ being these things in us, not us just doing them for Him. Well, Buddhists do it for their God and we do it for our God. That's the difference? No, folks, that's not the difference. Christ is the difference. Jesus is the thing that makes a difference. Buddha didn't come on the inside of them and do these things. He commanded them that they do it. The old covenant commanded that they do it, but God didn't come on the inside. The new covenant said, I'll make a new covenant. I will walk in them and live in them, and they will be my people. That's the new covenant, folks. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the hope, not of some eternal day, that's the hope of every moment that we walk. That Jesus may increase to our decrease. Okay, this journey is for committed disciples. Now let's read the scripture. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which it was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of these things which had happened. Okay, so they're talking about it. I mean, what is their subject? The death and resurrection of Christ. Good subject. But the resurrection himself draws near to them, and they don't get that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is the resurrection, and he drew near to them, and they didn't get that. They don't see him. They don't comprehend him as the resurrection. They don't comprehend this thing in a personal reality way. It's just a doctrinal thing. Well, Jesus died, and they say he rose from the dead, and, you know, it's not changing our lives or impacting. In fact, we're going to go back to what we did before, except we're still going to believe in it. When Christ begins to be formed in you as life, you don't go back to your ways. If you do, then he's not being formed in there. He's just in there. He's a renter. You know. You got him, you know, people say, well, he's in my heart. Was he in your life? I mean, is there any evidence? No, but I got him in this room, man. It's a little room because I don't have much room for it. You know, I'm full of my stuff. But thank God I got Jesus in there, tucked away, trapped for life, a prisoner of my heart, which is stone cold steel and iron bars, while I draw comfort from the fact that at least he's in there. No. When Jesus comes, he doesn't come to take sides, he comes to take over. He will be the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. If we let him, if we turn him loose to be who he is, he will fill, this is what the scriptures say, that he did all this, death and resurrection, that he might fill all things. Well, you know, we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the scriptures have more to say about being filled with Christ than the Holy Spirit. Yes. Amen. A seed will penetrate rock. I just don't know if it's ever penetrated solid steel, folks. So, amen there. All right. Well, the bottom line is this. He's not going to break your hard ground up. Isn't it interesting? The scriptures say, break up your fallow ground. It doesn't say, if you really want him, ask him to break up your fallow ground. The Bible doesn't say, ask him to humble you. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. There is this desire on his part. Sure, he can do that. He's God Almighty. I mean, he can do anything. But just because he can do anything doesn't mean he will. Because when he's dealing with us, he gave us free will. Did you know that? And he gives us the ability to choose him or reject him, to open a little or open a lot, to go after him with all the heart, soul, and strength, or be half-hearted. Amen. I mean, he gives us, and you know what? One of the things I've found is that if you don't go all out, he doesn't just beat you over the head and send bad circumstances to just torture you and make you turn back around. I know most people believe that he does do that, and that, you know, but he doesn't just do everything bad to bring you around. Hopefully, you'll see the error of your ways and see what life is without him in turn. But that would be you wanting him, you desiring him, you opening your heart and saying, Jesus, you are the most important thing in my life. Not just for my future, but for how I speak to people and how I relate. And what are my actions and my attitudes when I do? Anybody can strike back. Not anybody can turn the other cheek. You know? Okay. So, gee willikers. Yeah, I guess we started a little late. I think I'll go 5 more minutes and then we'll cut it here. Does it seem these classes are going quicker than they did before? Okay. The disciples were different from so many others in Israel whose topic of conversation consisted of the weather or how well the Jerusalem sports team was doing. Who wrote that? The focus of the conversation was Jesus and his death and resurrection. They were disciples, and they were Christ-centered. I believe that they loved Jesus. Again, these were not just people. They were disciples who had followed him and had done so for a while. Therefore, speaking of spiritual realities was not an altogether new experience for them. Sadly enough, that was more than what a whole lot of people are doing. We begin our story with some of these disciples who knew Jesus better than anyone else and loved him. As they walk along the road to Emmaus and talk of his death and resurrection. Through all of this, there was a certain air within their conversation that implied disappointment with how things had turned out. In verse 21, they said, "We hope that it had been he." The word hoped is in the past tense, which is significant to the tone of their conversation. It was as if they were saying that they had hoped that something was going to happen with this Jesus thing, but they were let down over how it had worked out so far. That it was disciples upon the road to Emmaus points to the fact that this journey is not for sinners or new Christians, but for those whose lives are committed to following Jesus. These disciples needed something more than what they had experienced up to this point. Remember what they had experienced up to this point. They had experienced Jesus in their life, but not Jesus as their life. I mean, there's a big difference between the two, folks. You can be raised in a Christian family and have Jesus in your life and still be a heathen. You know. They needed something concerning the death and resurrection of Christ to apprehend that. They needed a journey other than the 3 years of walking with the Lord. The journey on the road to Emmaus was for the purpose of knowing Jesus in a whole new way, and it will end with a new reality that will be more than a message of facts, news, eyewitness accounts, and the excitement surrounding the events. The journey is necessary. Those who have been faithful to the Lord for a long time can grow tired. The ministry can begin to take its toll. Those who have followed the Lord with all their hearts can come to a place where even the glorious news of his death and resurrection spreading like wildfire does not have much an effect on them. Christ and him crucified is a glorious message that we can hear and identify with, and yet it can seem to remain separate from us on the outside, where it is unable to affect us. Even today, experienced disciples need to make the same spiritual journey down the Emmaus Road, which is specifically for disciples, for those who have been with the Lord a long time. All right. We're going to stop right there. Some of you, if you can remember, that we'll be on page 16, and the topic will be the eyes of disciples need to be opened. What a great subject that is. Huh? The eyes of disciples need to be opened? Wait a minute. I thought they were already open. That's why they were following Jesus. Even disciples' eyes need to be open. Father, we just ask you to break the bread of life to us. Let it not be my words or my teaching, but the work of the Spirit in and among all of us, pointing